John's Gospel, chapter 17, is where we want to begin. As many of you are aware, for several months now, we've been teaching primarily through the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. And we've seen a lot of things pertaining to the Gospel of John. Amen. All right, let's get into the Word today. Amen. Let's start reading here in John's Gospel 17, and let's just start reading. We won't start at verse 1 because of time's sake, but let's start reading, if you will, at verse 20. In verse 20, we begin the last section of the three divisions of this prayer. You remember the first, I better read it. The first five verses were having to do with Jesus praying for himself. Then verses 6 through 19, Jesus praying for those immediate disciples, yet with application for every disciple of Christ. And then here, beginning with verse 20, as we began to get into it last week, verses 20 through 26, the end of the chapter, he begins to pray for all who will believe. After those initial disciples went forth with the word of God, Jesus says in this, I do not pray for these alone, but I pray for all those that will believe on me or him after they go forth, or that believe by way of them taking the gospel. And so that means you and me, because throughout the centuries, one way or the other, indirectly, you and I are believers through today, because those early disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ continued the gospel. They continued to preach. They spread the gospel. They preached the word of God everywhere, didn't they? And the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. Amen? Amen. And so indirectly, you and I are believers today because his initial disciples carried on the message. Thank God for them. Amen? Now, as we go into this, notice verse 20 beginning with, it reads this way, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Take note of that phrase. We'll be coming back to it. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Now, if you were with us last week, you know that we were talking about oneness. We dealt with this idea. Jesus said, as he prays for us, he prays that they may be one, even as you, Father, and I are one. Amen? That the world may know that you have sent me, Jesus prays, that we would be one. And so we know and understand that one of the main ingredients in order for the world to know that God sent Jesus to pay that ransom that we've been talking about this morning, one of the number one ways is the oneness of the believer, the unity of believers. Amen? Our unity is an important facet, an important ingredient in order for people to come to Christ according to that prayer of Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying to you this morning? Amen? And part of that is the fact that we can all work together, like the Wild Jamboree is an illustration of, that we all work together as believers in order to help other people come to Christ. How many of you know that that unity is a powerful thing because we can do so much more together than what any of us can do alone? And not only does that apply individually as individual people, but it also applies as an individual local church. More can be done as many churches come together to do a common cause of winning the lost than what can ever be done alone. Isn't that right? Amen? And so this message is perfect for this. God, who is smarter than me, no doubt orchestrated and knew that we would be timing this with this passage, because we started John 17 in January. God knew we'd be talking about unity and love right around the Wild Jamboree. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? All right. Anyway, let's go on with this a little bit. All right. Now, verse 23 of John 17. Let's look at this once again. In verse 23, the last phrase he says again, and have loved them. That's Jesus speaking to the Father. You, Father, have loved them as you have loved me. Notice what two other translations say, or how they say it. The contemporary English version says it this way, that they will know that you love my followers as much as you love me. So Jesus is saying to the Father, Father, the world may know that you love my followers as much as you love me. Notice how the New Living Translation says it, that you love them as much as you love me. What an awesome thought. Can you imagine this prayer of Jesus and Jesus saying it? I mean, there's no refuting it, isn't that right? That He, the Father, loves you, believer, as much as He loves Jesus, our Lord. What an awesome amount of love that is, isn't that right? And so we need to get this down on the inside of us, because the more we get a revelation of God's love for us, the more we are empowered to love one another and to love the world that is lost, right? The more we understand God's love for us, the more things will transpire in our lives that we'll get into in a couple of minutes. Now, I want to talk to you real quickly. You'll notice in letter C here, letter C, those scriptures are in your notes, thank God. Letter C, notice in your notes, God's incredible love for you. Let's define it as much as we can. The first thing says this: how do we define God's love? Letter A underneath that is going to virtually tell us that it's impossible to define God's love. How can you define God's love? The very person of God is love, right? In 1 John 4, 7 and 8, for example, it says God is love, right? And so His very character and nature is made up of this love. Now notice now, letter A, it says in regard to its richness, the God kind of love is undefinable. Because you and I have finite minds. We got puny brains compared to God. Have you noticed? All right, and so again, many of you have heard me say that with our finite brains, we cannot fully comprehend an infinite God. And along with that idea is the infiniteness of His love. How can we, with our finite, limited minds, understand in all of its fullness the infinite love of God? It's impossible, isn't it? But aren't you glad He gives us a glimmer of it? He gives us a little bit of a glimpse of His love. Praise God. Now, going on with this, in order to define something, we must set boundaries, parameters, and limitations upon it. God is infinite, therefore God's love is also infinite and limitless. But go to B. Even though the fullness of God's love is undefinable, some working definitions can help us to begin to understand. And so let's do these working definitions just to get us an idea of this kind of love. You know, a lot of times we talk about loving one another, don't we? But you know, I've even noticed, even in my search to try to see what other people have said about God's love for us, I've even noticed that there's hardly anything that I have found that even speaks so much and gives a whole lot of detail from the Scripture about God's love for us. That amazes me. Because that's where it all begins, isn't that right? Alright, now going on with this now, notice it says, number one under lowercase b, an unselfish, everybody say unselfish. An unselfish, outgoing affection or tenderness for another without necessarily expecting anything in return. And so it's an unselfish, outgoing affection that God has for you. And then going on with this, it is totally, notice the blank, unconditional. His love is unconditional totally. Isn't that right? Amen. Look alive now, look alive. I know it's tiring today, but look alive. It's unconditional. Now, some of us need a revelation of that because perhaps we were raised in a family Or now we're in a relationship or whatever that seems conditional, that a person's love for us is only dependent upon our ability to perform in a way that is pleasing to them. And how many of you know that God's love is not based on your performance? Remember, I even quoted in the earlier part of the service that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that, according to Romans 5 and verse 8, is a demonstration of God's love, that He loved us in spite of us being sinners. He loved us in spite of us being in the natural unlovable. Isn't that right? And so it's not dependent upon our performance, thank God. Now, you may have been raised in a family, I don't know, I hope not, where it seemed that you were only loved when you performed well or when you did certain things or pleased them in a natural way. How many of you know that even though, you know, our love is to be unconditional toward others, especially family, wouldn't you say? Now, that doesn't mean that we are pleased with everything somebody does, but we still never stop loving. God isn't always pleased with everything we do, but He never stops loving us. Isn't that right? And really we could say, you know, as you've heard, perhaps His love is unconditional. The promises, though, the promises He's given us are conditional. But that doesn't change the fact that He loves us, right? It's kind of like with my kids, you know. I'll give them promises, but those promises always have conditions. But just because those promises have conditions upon them do not mean that I don't love them any less. I love them just the same and love them unconditionally. But those promises are conditional. They're conditional upon behavior. They're conditional upon attitude. Isn't that right? They're conditional upon their not sassin. You understand what sassin me is? You understand what I'm saying? All of the promises are conditional, but the love never changes, and that's similar to the way God is, right? Amen. See, when I ask a question, you can answer. At least even say no. All right. Going on to number two, a love that seeks a person's highest good. This is God's love for you and me. A love that seeks a person's highest good on the basis of a decision of will and an inclination of heart. It means, number three, to give freely without thought of oneself. That's God. He gives freely without thought of oneself. And then number four, to take pleasure in a person, to prize another above other things, to be unwilling to abandon a person or do without them. Did you know God is unwilling to abandon you? Isn't that good news? That's why he says over and over again to his people, he said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, people have been known to leave and forsake God, but God never leaves or forsakes them. Some of you have heard this illustration, but it's sort of like this. It's sort of like this guy, you know, they're an older couple, and they're in their pickup truck and what have you, and the wife's kind of looking over at him and saying, you know, how come we never sit side by side any longer as we drive down the road? How come we always sit so far apart? And remember when we were dating and when we were younger in our marriage? Remember when I used to sit right next to you and we drive down the road and everything, and the man looked at her, over at her, and said, I haven't moved. Isn't that right? You know, a lot of times I think God wonders that same thing. How come we're not as close? I should say it this way. We sometimes think that way. How come I'm not as close to God as I used to be? How come I don't feel his presence? How come I don't feel loved by him as much? But God would respond in the same way. God would say, I have not moved. You have moved. Amen? Further away or what have you. And so we need to keep that in mind, because God is never willing or wanting to abandon us. He said, lo, I'm with you. Jesus did. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Right? All right. Going on with this number two. God's love is described as many things. God's love is described as, this is not necessarily everything, but first of all, his love is described as great. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start here at verse 4 to save time. After he speaks in the first few verses of Ephesians 2 as to how we were before we knew Christ and the condition of our lives and what have you, we walked according to the power of the prince of the air, and we walked according to the flesh and all those various things. But notice verse 4 of Ephesians 2, but God, everybody say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his what? Great love with which he loved us. His love is called great. Now, what does that word great mean? It seems not so great as we look at just that word, but let's look at it as it is defined. Notice, it says in your notes, the Greek word means large, much. The next blank there that you need to fill in is widespread. Say, God's love is widespread. Then next, far and wide and abundant. And you look at this again, but God's so rich in his mercy. Notice the amplified that's in your notes. So rich in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he loved us. God's love is intense for you and me. Amen? God's love is intense for you and me. And it reminds me, you're right there in Ephesians. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians. This is part of the second prayer that is recorded here by Paul in the book of Ephesians. You'll notice, are you with me? Everybody following me? All right, Ephesians chapter 3, just bear with me here. We're going to get into some good things, and I'm not going to go real long. All right, Ephesians chapter, I don't know about you. Hey, we got food waiting, right? Or it will be. And so just calm, it's there, all right? Give them time, amen? And it'll be there, amen? We're going to feed you here. But notice now, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, it says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, here's the prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. This applies to you and me. His Spirit is in our inner man as well, amen? And so he'll strengthen us by his Spirit in our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you. Now, that means Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts by faith. We know he dwells in us by faith. We don't have to pray that he'll dwell in our hearts by faith. But the meaning there in the Greek is that he might settle down and be at home in our hearts. And you know, the way some of us are, maybe God, or Christ, I should say, who is God, maybe he doesn't feel at home and doesn't feel settled down in your heart. He's there, but he's uncomfortable. Think about it. But notice the latter part of verse 17, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, notice, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of Christ. or the fullness of God. Notice verse 20. We can't leave it out. Now in him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now notice now. He says in that prayer, he prays that we as believers, because it's a good prayer for us as well, we're believers, that we might what? First of all, comprehend his love, the depths of his love, the breadth, the width, the length, and the height. Doesn't that sound like widespread, large love? Isn't that right? He wants us to come into more and more understanding of how widespread and large his love is for you. For you. Not just us in mass. We're talking about for you. He knows your name. He cares about every situation you're going through. He cares about every decision you're needing to make. And I just sense, as it all normally is, there's people here needing to make decisions. You know, God cares about that decision. Amen. All right, and so the width, the breadth, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses our mental ability to comprehend. It surpasses our mind. But how many of you know that God can get through to us and reveal things to us that may not be understandable with our mind, but down in here, you kind of get it. You know what I'm saying? You ever had something in your spirit, man? You understood it somehow, that there was some sort of spiritual understanding, but you couldn't articulate it with your mouth and explain it to anybody else. You kind of got it here, but you can't get it up here. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but that's happened to me, and it can be frustrating, but thank God for that kind of love that he has that is surpassing even our ability to comprehend completely. But he wants to give us more understanding. Amen? He wants to give us more. Now, going on with some of this. Notice the next thing in your Bible, or in your notes rather. Notice letter B. We're talking about love described. God's love is described first as great. Letter B, it is an abiding love. That scripture, Zephaniah 3:17. That's back there where the pages still stick together in your Bible because you don't read Zephaniah. It'd be good to read it though because it's got a lot of good things. Part of God's word. It says this, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Notice, he will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Abiding. Notice he's in the midst of you, right? He's abiding with you. And notice he will quiet you with his love. What's that tell us? In part, it tells us that more we understand and have a revelation of God's love for us, the more we will be peaceful, the more we'll be quieted, the less anxious we will be in our lives, right? And I suppose we could pray, Father, quiet me with your love. Father, I feel like I'm in stress. I feel like I'm in turmoil. I feel like I'm being attacked with anxiety. Father, thank you for quieting me with your love because you're in my midst. Amen? Amen. I love that passage. Notice now, the next one, everlasting. His love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31:3, it says this, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, yes, I have loved you. Notice the Lord saying to you, not just Jeremiah. Not just to Israel, but saying to you, if it were true of them, it's true of you and me. Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And you know, we need to remember, it's an everlasting love. There's no end to that love. And you know, it really was his love that drew us to him to start with. Amen? Going back to the wild jamboree, loving people is a way to reach people, right? And that doesn't mean that you don't tell them that they have sinned and they need forgiveness, but it does mean love will tell them that they've sinned and they need forgiveness. Amen? They can appreciate the good news as they understand how bad the bad news is. Right? But praise God. God draws us by his loving kindness. Going on with this now. Is everybody doing all right? At the very bottom of page 1, the next one, letter D, irrespective. In other words, God's love is described as, letter D, irrespective of merits. You can't earn it. You can't earn God's love. Notice on the page 2, we're almost done. Some of you look like you need it. But notice what it says as we read here, Deuteronomy 7:7-8. I love this. This is to Israel, but it applies to you and me. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all peoples. Now again, this applies to the church, not just Israel, although it was for Israel directly. But notice, God says, he didn't set his love on you because you were the most. He didn't set on you because of anything you earned or merited. Notice what it said, but because the Lord loves you. In other words, he's saying the Lord did not set his love on you for any other reason other than he just loves you. Do you follow that? But because, this is why he set his love on you, because the Lord loves you. Just part of his nature, right? He loves you. That's why he set his love on you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now that applies to you and me. He's redeemed us by a mighty hand, hasn't he? And he's led us out of the house of bondage of sin. And he is getting us free from the hand of Pharaoh. And in our case, it would be Satan himself. We are free from Satan's hand. Amen. So all this applies. Why? Because he loves us, not because we earned it. You may feel unworthy. But you know you are in your own way, in your own self, aren't you? None of us are worthy. We're not worthy of anything he's done for us. Thank God it's not based on being worthy. It's based on his grace. Amen. Let's never forget it. We can't earn it. Thank God we can't earn it. Every other religion, you know, tries to get people to earn something from whatever God they worship, to work, to do penance, to mutilate themselves, whatever the case may be, to punish themselves in some way in order to kind of appease their God or gods, whatever the case may be. Thank God for the true gospel and the true God who does not base it upon our merits or our works or anything we can do to try to appease him. Jesus appeased the Father on yours and my behalf. He's already appeased. Aren't you glad? Amen? He's already appeased. Now, let's go on with this because of time. Number 3, because of his love. Look at some of these. And we're not going to take time to look at the scriptures. You're going to have to look them up on your own. Will you do? How many of you will look the scriptures up on your own? All right, Father, I pray for the rest of them right now. I pray the spirit of repentance would go on them right now. All right. Letter A. Because of his love, he sent his son to die for us. We understand that. Romans 5:8. I had a great scripture up here. Romans 5:8 from the Amplified. The idea is that it's not up there. Don't look. All right. But the idea is this. God demonstrated. He showed forth his love toward us in that. Well, and I've quoted it already today. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. That's a demonstration of God's love, and no other demonstration compares. Letter B. He has saved us because of his love. And in Titus, it talks about in that salvation, regeneration by the Spirit. You've been changed. Aren't you glad? You're not the same as you used to be. And that's because of his love. Let her see, because of his love, he's made us alive together. Say, I'm alive.
Alive.
Say, I'm alive.
Alive.
Say, I'm alive.
Alive.
All right, you're looking a little more lively. All right. He has made us alive together, raised us up, and made us sit together with him because of his great love. Letter D, he has made us, according to Romans 8:37, he has made us more than conquerors because of his love for us. Amen. You know what a more than a conqueror is. I'm not going to give the full illustration, but remember, the boxers, right? The two boxers go home after one of them receives the check because he won. And that boxer is the conqueror. He won against the other guy, but he takes that check home, hands it to his wife, and his wife becomes more than a conqueror. Well, Jesus is the conqueror, and he bought and redeemed us. Isn't that right? And that makes us more than conquerors. Hallelujah. All right. Letter E, he has made us sons of God because of his love. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, essentially it says this, behold what manner of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he does appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that great news? Amen. What an amazing kind of love that is. And so he's made us his sons because of his love. Letter F, here's one you're going to love. Because of his love, he chastens us as sons. Well, we got a few amens out of that. Right, you're learning, you're learning. Doesn't sound real enthusiastic, but nevertheless, he chastens us. That means he corrects us. Just like if you have kids, you correct your kids because you love them. They don't understand it. They think you hate them. They think you're being mean. You're so mean. You're so mean. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. You're so mean. Man, would God there be more mean parents? I'm talking about parents that make their kids come to church. I'm talking about parents that, you know, discipline them when they need it in a proper way. Isn't that right? Parents that won't always tell them yes, but will tell them no when they need to hear a no. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, in all of life, it's easier to say yes than no. In all of life, it's easier to say yes than no. To say no to anybody, something they want or desire from you, to say no is always harder, but it takes more courage and guts. But the main thing is we got to do the right thing.
Amen.
And sometimes no is the right thing, isn't it? You're so mean. Anyway, go on. He chastens us as such. Letter G, he has delivered us from fear because of his love. It says perfect love, what? Casts out fear. The more we have a revelation of his love, the less fearful we will be in life. Letter H, our faith is activated and energized by his love. Says that faith works by love. The more we understand his love, the more we get it down inside of us, the more we're going to have faith and trust in him. Isn't that right? I'm convinced, really, you know, regarding, for example, healing, and things like that for our lives. I think sometimes, I think the majority of the time, people say sometimes, well, you need more faith. You need more faith. I don't think people need more faith. If they're Christians, they are called believers. Now, I'm not saying that our faith doesn't grow like a muscle would grow, but what I am saying is this. I think that our faith has no problem to the degree we understand how much God loves us. And we live in a culture where people don't understand love in this unconditional kind of way very well. And so I say to people more often than not, you know what you need is a revelation of how much God loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you so much. He wants you well in body because of His love for you. Amen? I think the more we have a revelation of His love, and we all struggle with that because we know ourselves so well. We know our faults and our problems, our idiosyncrasies, our weirdness. You understand what I'm saying? I'm weird sometimes. Maybe you're not. All right. My daughter tells me I'm weird. You're weird. Anyway, all right, let's go. Our faith is activated and energized because of His love. Letter I, we can have confidence in prayer because of His love, right? It says in 1 John 5:14-15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. And so we can have confidence in prayer because we know how much He loves us. We can come to Him and come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy. Everybody say mercy. Mercy. To obtain mercy and to find grace to help. Everybody say help. Help. In time of need. Amen. It's there for us because of His love, right? Because of His love. I'm getting close to the end. That's why you're getting more excited. But anyway, letter J, He reveals Himself to us. Because of His love, He reveals Himself to us. You can read John chapter 14, verse 21. He says, if you love me, my Father and I will manifest ourselves unto you. Amen? All is a matter of love. Now, in closing this, everybody say closing. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4 to start with. Are you receiving something from this? I want to get a revelation, a better revelation of God's love for me. Because again, we're going to see in a couple of minutes, biblically, from the Scripture, that as we get more revelation of His love for us, we are empowered to love each other and to love the world to a greater extent. And so here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, it reads this way. Notice what it says. Are you with me? We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. Look at your notes, letter K. We can love God because of His love. His love for us empowers us to love Him. His love was first. He was the initiator, wasn't He? His love for us caused our love to be going forth toward Him. Amen. When we get a better understanding of His love for us, the more we're going to love Him then, right? If we have waned in our love toward God, it could be we have forgotten about how much He loves us. We need another good dose of God's love for us in terms of how we understand it and how much we understand it. If we have waned, if our love has become lukewarm, if our love has faltered, it could be because we have need of a reminder of how much He loves us and how much He's demonstrated that love toward us. Because, you know, it becomes rhetoric if we're not careful. God loves you. God loves you. Because that's the Christian thing to say. Let us not ever have anything become rhetoric to us that are biblical, powerful truths that are able to change our lives. God really does love us. Let's not use that phrase in a flippant way or just like Christian jargon. You know what I mean by Christian jargon? Let's use it with meaning and understand that He really does. And He loves, as you speak to other people, God loves you. Let's say that with passion. Let's say it with meaning. Let's say it with conviction. And if we can't, we need a good dose of it, a refresher of it in our own lives. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Now, finally, everybody said hallelujah. That's a little too rambunctious, that hallelujah. All right, 1 John chapter 3, and notice beginning with verse 10, 1 John 3, verse 10. And this is gonna kind of prepare us 3 weeks from today when I'm back. This is going to prepare us for where we're going to go from here. All right, notice now, 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Let me just add this thought. You know everybody's not a child of God then, right? You hear on television, oh, we're all children of God. No, I'm sorry, you're not. You got to be born again. Amen? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Neither is he that does not love his brother. And so we're going to read further and we're going to understand and see that if you really are a child of God, you're a lover of your brethren. Amen? And that includes the cistern. And when I'm saying cistern, I'm not meaning that thing down in the bottom of your basement that used to be down there. Maybe some of you don't even know what a cistern is, do you? My grandparents had a cistern in their basement. Had water in it. Let's go on. I'm running out of time. Notice now, it says, again, the latter part of verse 10, is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message. Everybody say, this is the message. This is the message, folks, for the believers and for you and me today. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, the devil, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised if they hate you. Don't even be surprised at the wild jamboree. Not everybody's going to love you. Not everybody's there to love you. Most people are there, probably, those that are not there for the right reasons. You know that they're there to get a haircut. They're there to get a bicycle. They're there, whatever. But you know what? You keep preaching and loving them. You keep preaching and loving them. And little by little, you chip away from that hatred. You chip away from that unbelief. Amen? And if they're willing, they'll come to Christ. Isn't that right? And so don't be surprised if your coworkers hate you. Maybe they don't know you're a Christian and they love you. You can think about that one. But anyway. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Notice verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life. Notice it doesn't say we're going to pass from death to life. It says now, it's present tense. We know we have passed from death to what? Spiritual life, eternal life, because we love the brethren. What's the evidence that you have eternal life? What's the evidence that you've got the life of Christ, that you love the brethren? He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Amen? And so my thought here as we close this, letter L in your notes, we can love one another because of his love. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, hasn't it? Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured into, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's given us his love in our hearts. That's a part of the attribute of this life of God. He that has life, right? If we have life, if we have the Son, and in that life is the love of God. And so because of his love for us and giving us eternal life, we can now love one another, and we can love a world out there in desperate need to know his love as well. Amen? And so this is the message. In the upcoming weeks when I'm back, we're going to talk about loving one another. We're going to talk about relationships. We're going to talk about how to get along with each other, how to be friends, how to avoid or how to confront at times conflict and things like that, how to get along. Because he made all of us different. He gave us all different personalities. He gave us all different ways of talking and different ways of walking and things like that. And yet he said, I'm putting you together now. You get along. Isn't that right? And we're all different. But thank God. Thank God we're all different. If we were all alike, you know, people that are a lot alike, they usually hate each other. Isn't that typically the way it is? I don't have scripture for it. It's just experience. But thank God he made us different. We can learn to love each other. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you'd come? Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Father, I pray as Paul prayed that you would strengthen us as believers by your Spirit in our inner man, that we would become grounded and rooted in love. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the believers, all of us as believers, comprehend what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses our understanding. Father, we do believe that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we would dare ask or think, especially as we walk in that love of God and understand your love for us. I pray for those that are here today that may not really understand how much God loves them. I pray for them, Father God, that they would see that God's love is widespread and it includes them today, Father God. And with every head bowed and every eye closed and nobody looking around, everyone reverential toward God, everyone just praying if you can, I wonder if there might be even one here today. And you'd say, Pastor, I've never experienced the love of God. You say, Pastor, I understand he loves me, and so much so that even though I'm a sinner, even though I've committed sin, even though I've broken God's law, and you know what you have? You've broken the law of God. You've broken the law of God. If you lied one time, you've broken God's law, and you're guilty, and there's punishment for the guilty. If you've stolen a pencil or anything for that matter, a pencil to $1 million, whatever you might have stolen, then you've broken God's law and you're guilty and there's punishment for the guilty. If you have not even necessarily committed fornication or adultery, but you've had it in your heart, you have sinned, you've broken God's law and you're guilty and there's punishment for the guilty. But the good news is this, that even though we've all been guilty of breaking God's law, Jesus Christ took upon himself your punishment. He took upon himself your judgment. So that if you will surrender your life to him and make Jesus the Lord of your life and admit that you have sinned and repent and turn around and give your life to him, there is forgiveness for the breaking of God's law. You can't earn his forgiveness. You only receive it by faith. It is a gift of God from him, this forgiveness. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I need that forgiveness. I know I've sinned. I know I've broken God's law. I know that I'm not yet forgiven by God. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. Would you have enough guts and enough courage to not care what anybody thinks, but to lift your hand up high so I can see it and let me know you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior today. As your Lord and Savior today, I see two hands. Is there anybody else? You'll have enough courage to say, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. I need that forgiveness that you've spoken of today. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right. I'm going to ask Victor, would you go right over there? And Nelson, would you go over to that wall? And there's two fellas, I believe, lifting their hand, maybe a young lady. Maybe Victoria, would you join your husband? I think there might be a young lady that have their hands up. We're going to have you minister to them after we pray. We're going to pray here, all right? We're going to pray, all of us. We're going to ask Jesus into our hearts afresh. Even though you've done it, I know there's probably those here today that even though you didn't lift your hand, you know you need to. And let's pray together right now. God in heaven, just say it after me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus took my sin. He bore it upon himself. He didn't know any sin of his own. But he took my sin. He died for me. Was punished for me. In my stead. As my substitute. So I could be forgiven. And I believe. Not only did he die, but he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. So today, I turn from my sin. I repent. And I turn to God. And I confess, Jesus Christ, be my Lord. Be my Lord. Beginning today. And I thank you, Lord, for coming into my life and saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's thank the Lord right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord God.